So there's a particular reason I chose that carol as we begin this sermon. O come, let us adore him. I want to say this morning that that is the radical call of the Christmas message to us all, to come and adore, even to worship this child born in a stable 2,000 years ago. To fall on our faces before him like those wise men. That's the call of the Christmas message, the whole Christian message, in fact, to adore Christ, to worship Christ. And maybe it's strange to some of you this morning, as it would be to many in our country today. In fact, according to some religions, it is the worst sin you could ever commit, to come and adore and worship Christ. It is blasphemy. It is utter, horrid sin to commit. So we're basically dealing with a very simple question this morning. Why should we adore Christ? Why should we adore him? And the answer is found in our passage, and particularly verse 14, if you want to have it open before you. That's going to be our focus. Two reasons to adore Christ this morning. Two reasons. Simply who he is, for number one, and secondly, what he's like. Who he is and what he's like. So let's deal with the first one. We're looking at the first part of verse 14. For firstly, who he is. Let's read it. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's this child, the Word. Who's the Word? If we go back to the beginning of that chapter, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So that's the Word. That's who we're talking about this morning. We're going back to the beginning of time, before anything was made, and he was there. He's with God, we read. So he's distinct from God. He's got some sort of relationship to God because he's with God. And yet in the same verse we read, oh, he was God as well. So he's with God and he is God at the same time. And all things were made through him. So every single person sitting here this morning, you exist because you were made through this person. That's who we're talking about this morning. We are saying that he became flesh. We are saying that God suddenly had skin, bones, eyes, a mouth, hands. You can suddenly see him, touch him. And he's tiny flesh. He begins in a womb. The one who made Mary is in Mary's tummy. Have you ever thought about that? The one who upholds the universe is being upheld in Mary's arms. And John says, we have seen, verse 14, we have seen. John and the disciples saw God. Amazed? Is anyone amazed? I think this is where I find talking to Muslims helpful, because I talk to Muslims sometimes about this. They are utterly shocked by this. They say, how dare you? God becoming a man, God going to the toilet. No way. Horrific. Don't you dare say such a thing. They are utterly horrified by this claim. And I think that's helpful for us because we should be shocked. We should be amazed at this claim. In fact, that's why that's what it would have been like for John. In the Old Testament, they would have known their Old Testament, these disciples. The Old Testament itself says, no one shall see God and live. In fact, it is dangerous for any sinner to come into the presence of God. That is the overriding message of the Old Testament. It's dangerous. And that's why John, I think, qualifies at the end, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. Yes, that's true. It's true. But he has made him known. Something's happened here. Something huge has happened. We must say more, though. This seeing that John is talking about when he says, we have seen, it's not just a quick glance. It's not as if God appeared in a quick flash as a human and then that's it, gone. He dwelt among us, John says. He lived among us. He made his home here, God. The disciples were with him for 3 years. Imagine that, walking with God for 3 years. You get to see him in the morning. You get to see him talk with people. He sits with you. He eats with you. And John had the closest view, by the way. He was one of the closest disciples. There's actually, in John's gospel, a time where John is lying on the chest of Jesus. He gets one of the closest angles of Jesus. That's who we're talking about here. That's who he is. I lose sight of this as a Christian. we sung it earlier, a man there is, a real man. Have you forgotten that he's a real man today? He's in heaven, a real human, and yet Almighty God. This has huge implications for us all this morning. It's telling us God really can be known. He can be. Yes, he's in heaven right now. Jesus is in heaven. He's not right here. You can't physically see him with your eye. But the whole point of John's gospel is to tell us that you can know him closer than John did. Do you know there's a point in John's gospel where Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. So he's about to leave them and go to heaven via the cross. And he says to them, it's to your advantage I'm going to leave you now. And they're like, what? This is terrible news. We've been with you for 3 years. You're going to leave? And he says, it's even better for you that I do, because I'm going to send the Spirit, the age in which we live now, the Holy Spirit. So the claim this morning is, you can know God closer than John did, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, right now, this morning. That's the claim. And isn't that a huge claim for our day in which we live? Because I would say our society has moved from an atheist society to an agnostic society. I don't meet atheists today, hardly. Maybe you do in your workplaces, particularly young people. So the claim, the overriding view today is there must be a God. We can't deny that. We've tried the atheist route, hasn't worked. There's someone there, but we don't know. He's an impersonal force. You can't know him. And this says no. John says no. We've seen him. We've touched him. He's real. You can know him. That's the startling claim of not just Christmas, but this whole book of the Bible. So are you starting to get why we should adore him? If this is him, if this is this person, this child, this man, but maybe not. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're completely unmoved by this. It doesn't mean anything to you. Maybe you're even repelled by this idea that God would come so close to us, that God would be a man and he can be seen and touched. Why is that? I think it's because of our view of God. We've all got views of God. You've got a default view of God. Maybe for you, God is the heavenly policeman in the skies that's ready to catch you at any moment. And you run away from God for the same reason a criminal runs from a policeman. For a criminal, a policeman coming to him is not good news. So for you, God coming to us is not good news. Okay, that's some of us. Maybe some of you have a picture, and I think this is a common one, of a, sorry if there's any Trump fans here, but maybe you picture God as like a Trump-like figure that's like, look at me. Come on, everyone, like me, worship me. Maybe you don't think Trump's like that. But you've got this view of God where he just wants your, he needs your worship. He needs you to like him. Maybe all you see is this kind of frowning face. Whenever you think of God, it's just a frown. There's nothing attractive. So this thought of God becoming a man is not attractive to you at all. You're not interested. So stick with me then for the second reason, because this verse says more. It doesn't just say the word became flesh. It doesn't just say God became a man. There's a second thing, what he's like. We've seen who Jesus is. Now, what is Jesus like? Let's read it again. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So remember, John is talking. He's seen. But remember, he had the closest view of Christ. So we should be thinking the obvious question to ask John. What did you see, John? What did you see? John says, glory. I saw glory. He's glorious. He's breathtaking. In fact, he's like no one you've ever seen. He's the only Son from the Father. He's unique. You've never met anyone like him. But what was that glory, John? What was that glory like then? Was it a glow? Was it a hate? Did he walk around with a kind of halo floating above his head? Did he walk around and there was like bright flashes of fire that would just come out of him as he's walking? What was the glory? John says grace and truth. Grace and truth. Note this, John's description of his glory has nothing to do with physical appearance. He doesn't say, we've seen his glory. He had blue eyes. He had blonde hair and he was muscly. None of that. He doesn't mention physical appearance at all. In fact, Jesus looked ordinary. We read in the Old Testament, he had no beauty that we should desire him. He was humble. He looked like an ordinary human, in fact. So what stood out for John here was his character. That's his glory. So do you see the implication for us this morning? We can finally understand what God is like. That's the most important discovery you could ever know. What is God like in heart, in character? If he is a person, what is this person like? And John says, I can tell you. And note his answer is very simple. Five words, full of grace and truth. We can even squash that down into two. Two qualities, grace, truth. Two words. Now, God is many things in the Bible, isn't he? We could give many descriptions of God. But two things stood out to John. Two things were most prominent. And it's worth pausing here at this point. What would you have expected? If you didn't know what the two words were going to be, how would you have summed up your view of God in two words? Maybe justice and authority. Maybe power and holiness. He's separate. He's powerful. It's true. Those things are true. The Bible says it all over. But that's not what John says. John says there are two things that you must know about God. There is two things he's full of. Grace and truth. That's his glory. And I think if you were to get this morning, it would actually change everything from this point onwards for you. You would relate to God in a completely different way. You would maybe discover God for the first time because you'd stop running away from him. If you got these two words. So let's try and define them very quickly. Grace. What does grace actually mean? Think of things like kindness. Think of a smile. Think of favor. Favor. Think of blessing. Think of a free gift. Think of God standing, offering a gift like this, and he's smiling. And I'm not talking about the stuff you get at Christmas. I'm not talking about the Lynx Africa gift set or Granny's knitted jumper. I'm talking about something you actually want. Sorry to for anyone that loves Lynx Africa and things like that. But I'm talking about something that you've actually been searching your whole life for. That's grace. Eternal life we're talking about here. Peace, the peace your soul has always longed for, the love your heart has always been searching for. That's what's being offered. And grace means free. You haven't deserved it. When you get your Christmas presents, you don't go to the person who gave it to you and say, sorry, how much do I owe you there? No, this is a gift and it's free. And worse and even more interesting, it's worse in the sense of more shocking, it's for sinners. It's for enemies. It's not for nice family members. It's like you going to find the person that bullied you at school and you hate them and you're giving them this gift in love. That's grace. It's for people who hate the giver. That's Jesus. He's full of it. He's full of grace. And it's the first word you see when it comes to him. It's the first word you're supposed to think of. It's the first thing you're supposed to see is a smile. And it's grace upon grace. It's more and more. You keep failing and you get more and more. For the one who sinned, the one who deserves hell, all of us, that's him. But then there's a second word, isn't there? Truth, which is very important. It almost balances things out, the truth. Because if we define truth, truth is reality, isn't it? It's things as they really are. No pretense, no lies. So is saying that if he's full of truth, he knows all things. He can tell you everything. In fact, he knows all about you. That's the full of truth bit. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your secrets. He knows everything you ever thought. So isn't that important when it comes to grace? Because we've just defined grace as blessing for sinners, kindness for sinners. And truth is saying, yes, that is true. He is full of grace. He is kind to sinners. But somehow, with the truth about them not being ignored and pretending it's not there, somehow, without sin being swept under a rug and saying, let's pretend you didn't do that and I'm just going to be kind to you, somehow the truth is still there. Somehow they're accepted even whilst the full truth about them is known. The worst things, somehow they come together, grace and truth. How? How do they come together? Do you see how unusual this is? I think in this society, we're either used to one or the other. It's either only grace without truth, where we try and be kind to people but ignore the truth. So if I want people to like me, I have to pretend to be someone else. That's grace without truth. Or I have to maybe convince myself of things that are not true. So when I was in my search for grace, I was told that I've shared this before, but I'll share it again because it relates closely to this. It's quite an embarrassing story about me, but I'm sure you will love that. So when I was searching for I'm just going to drink this. Sorry, I keep holding. So when I was searching for grace, I was told that to find grace, to be kind to yourself and for others to be kind to you, just look in the mirror and just tell yourself that you're strong and you're powerful and you're good. And if you keep telling yourself and you really believe it, it will be true. And you'll walk around and you'll love yourself and everyone will love you and everything will change. So I tried that and I lasted about 5 seconds because I thought, no, I'm not strong and I'm not good and this is all a bunch of lies. So that's grace without truth. That's what we find. Or we find the opposite, which is the other end of the pendulum, which is truth without grace. Think about it. Maybe one of the obvious examples of this today is cancel culture. It's probably still not a thing because things change a lot in this country. But at one time, there was a period of time where you'd find out the truth about someone and it was not nice truth, and they would be cancelled off the face of this earth. Cancelled. No grace. That's the opposite of... That's truth without grace, isn't it? We know the truth about you and we're going to reject you because of it and there's no hope for you. So that's all we find in this world. But Jesus is full of both. He's the only one, John says. He's the only son. He's full of both. And we greatly need this because every single one of us here in this room has done wrong. There's truths about us that we're ashamed of. We're carrying shame. We're waiting to be found out. And yet we're longing to be accepted at the same time. But the real me accepted, not the fake me that I portray. The real me, that's grace and truth. We need that desperately. We're longing for it. Maybe I'll try and illustrate it. John gives an illustration for us here in this very passage. He describes Jesus as light, doesn't he? He's the light, verse 5. He's the light. He's the true light, verse 9. That captures grace and truth, I think. It's telling us that we're over here in the darkness, away from God, in sin, under judgment, and there's no grace. It's a get-what-you-deserve world, and there's no truth. We're living in lies, and we're pretending we're people we're not, and it's a world of darkness. And then John says the light comes in, and there's grace, because the light is warm. Now, I don't want you to... When you hear Jesus as the light, maybe your head goes to a light bulb, because that's light today, isn't it? Back then, there was no light bulbs. There was no electricity. So I think we miss the picture here. We're supposed to picture a flame, fire, warmth. He's warm. He's inviting you out of the cold. That's grace. He's full of grace. But then he's full of truth, because light shines, doesn't it? So what was hidden in the darkness is now exposed and revealed. So he's full of truth as well. And as you stand in his light, it starts to get uncomfortable because you look down and you think, oh, I did that. I said that. I can't believe that's who I really am. But if you're willing to stay in his light and not scuttle off again into the shadows, if you're willing to stay in his light, grace and truth together, he welcomes you. He hugs you. He accepts you, even despite what you've done. That's grace and truth. That's an illustration of it. Do you see the wonder yet of this? I hope something of it's coming across. Well, let's go a step further. Let's look at real life examples. Because I'm trying to... The goal of this sermon is that you adore him. So if you're not adoring him yet, let's look at some real life examples. Because remember, he's a real man. He dwelt among us. So John gives us, through his gospel, real life examples of this in action. And this will relate to you this morning. I'm going to give some episodes very briefly of Jesus meeting people and them experiencing grace and truth. And one of these situations, I'm sure, will relate to you. I'm sure. Because they're very different people, the people I'm going to show you. So let's just fly through them very quickly. First episode, we meet a man called Nicodemus. John chapter 3. And when you think of Nicodemus, I want you to picture him as like the pinnacle of humanity. He was looked up to in society. And they would say, if anyone's with God, it's him. He's the religious leader, the Pharisee. He knew the scriptures. He taught the scriptures. He kept the rules. He always did good. And yet we discover, by John chapter 3, he comes to Jesus by night. What does that say? Poor man is still in darkness. After all he's done, it's nighttime. And he's drawn to the light. He sees something about Jesus. There's warmth. He's drawn. And what does Jesus do? He shines. And he shines a light upon Nicodemus. What does Jesus, what's the first thing Jesus says to Nicodemus? Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He shatters Nicodemus's whole world with one sentence. Because in that one sentence, Jesus is saying to him, after all you've done, all your efforts, all your knowledge, you're still not in the kingdom of heaven. You're still not with God. Imagine that for Nicodemus. But then he's even taken it a step further because he's saying, Nicodemus, you can't do it. You must be born again. You can't make yourself born again. You had no part in your first birth. Same with this. So he's completely stripped Nicodemus of every hope that he had. He shines the light. This is your state, Nicodemus. But then there's grace. Truth, we've seen, but there's grace. Because he says, Nicodemus, you remember that story in the Old Testament. Remember that time where the Israelites sinned against God and they were getting bitten by fiery serpents and dying in the wilderness and there was no hope. Remember that? And then he says, remember what Moses did? He lifted up the bronze serpent. God told him to do that. And all the people had to do was look. They couldn't do anything. They were stuck. They just had to look. They just had to believe. And they would be saved and healed. And he says, that's me, Nicodemus. That's what I'm going to do. For God so loved the world, the famous John 3:16, he says it to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, yes, you, Nicodemus, whoever believes in him and will not perish but have everlasting life. Grace and truth, grace and truth. Nicodemus, you can't do it, but I can do it for you. Come to me, believe. Do you see? Nicodemus experiences it. And if you're sitting there this morning in the same shoes as him and you're trying and you're trying and you're coming to church and you're reading your Bible and you still don't know God, you know deep down, I still don't know him. I'm still not in heaven. Jesus says, give up. He's given you the truth. Stop trying. Look to me. Believe in me. Grace. Whoever. Come. Okay, that's Nicodemus. And maybe that's not you this morning. So I'm going to give you another example. Woman at the well. Very next chapter in John's Gospel. What I love about John is he keeps giving us episodes showing grace and truth. Woman at the well. What's she doing? She's going to a well in the middle of the day by herself, the hottest part of the day. Why? Most of the women would have gone earlier when it was nice and cool. She's going by herself in the hottest part of the day. Why? Because she's made an absolute mess of her life. She's put her hope in men, in relationships. She's got crushed again and again and again. Five husbands, and then she's with the sixth man. She's made an absolute mess of her life. She's carrying shame, and she's now the woman that people would say in the town, oh, she's got a new relationship, have you heard? No one would be seen with her. What a life she was living. She comes to the well, and there's a man standing at the well. He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. They shouldn't be talking, but he's waiting for her. It's Jesus, the Word become flesh that we've just been talking about. And we read that he had to pass through Samaria because he's full of grace. He had her on his heart. He knew all about her, and I have to find her. So he's waiting for her at the well, and she comes, and he opens the conversation with her. And she's like, how are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. We shouldn't be talking. But he doesn't care because he's full of grace. He has to reach her. He has to talk to her. And then he says to her, I can give you living water. That thing that you have been searching for your whole life, that satisfaction and love that you've been trying to find, I can give it to you because I can bring you to God and you can be filled to the brim with love, joy, peace, everything. That's what he says to her. And then she says, give me it. She hears that offer of grace and she says, give me it. And he says, go call your husband and come here. He touches the sore spot. The light shines. The truth is open. He says, I know everything that you've done. She says, I have no husband. He says, yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands and the man you're now with is not your husband. I know it all. I know it. What's he doing? He's shining the light. He's saying, this is your life. You need to stop that. It's wrong. Come to me. He's making her feel uncomfortable, but so she can receive grace. She needed to see that truth, because if she keeps going on in that cycle, nothing's going to change, isn't it? So he's saying, in order for you to receive grace, I'm shining the light. Is there anyone this morning in her position who is currently living for this, that, and the other, and you're trying this, and you're ending up more broken each time, more empty each time? Jesus is full of grace and truth. But maybe that's still not you. So there's another episode I want to bring before you. Later on in John's gospel, we meet another woman. And this woman arguably is in a more desperate situation because she has been caught in the act of adultery. And she gets dragged before Jesus by cold-hearted religious leaders that don't care for her at all. And they drag her before Jesus, the light, and they say, what should we do with her, Jesus? The law says, kill, stone, put her to death. What should we do? Jesus doesn't answer. The tension in the air. Surely the lawgiver, Jesus, the one who gave the law, will say yes, condemn her. Rightly so. She's been caught in the act. This is disgraceful. He stays quiet. They press him. What are you going to do, Jesus? What shall we do? He turns around and he says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And in one sentence, he frees her from all her accusers one by one. Just imagine the scene. Every man just slowly walking off and she's left there. He's freed her from her accusers. What's he going to do though? Woman, is no one condemning you? No, neither do I condemn you. The only one who could have cast the stone, who had no sin, the one who wrote the law and hates sin, says, neither do I condemn you. Such grace. And yet such truth, because he says, go and sin no more. He doesn't say, do you know you're better than you think you are? That act you did wasn't that bad. He doesn't say that. He says, go and sin no more. Yes, what you did was a sin. We're not going to skim over that. But I've set you free. Go and sin no more. Is that anyone this morning caught in great sin and you're thinking there's no way out here? Jesus is full of grace and truth. One more example. This one might be the most important this morning, because maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, that's all great for them, but I've been a believer for years. I found this truth and grace. I know all about that, but I've thrown it all away. There's no hope for me because I've tasted it and I've now gone away from it. I've chucked it all away. Well, we need to meet Peter. There's one last episode John has for us in his gospel right at the end. And what happens here? Peter, he's the leading disciple. He's been with Jesus for 3 years, dramatic conversion. He's seen the miracles. He knows the teaching. And yet one night he throws it all away, denying Jesus 3 times, even after being warned. And you're thinking, there's no hope left for this man. No hope left for him. Where is he by John 21? Well, he's thinking, I'm just going to go fishing. Go back to what I did before. I was a fisherman. Even then, he can't catch anything. I think that's probably the lowest point for Peter. He's like, at least I'll go back to fishing. And even then, catches nothing. I can't even fish. I can't even do what I was doing before. What happens? As day breaks, Jesus stands on the shore. I think there's no coincidence, because Jesus is the light. He's standing and light is starting to stream out. And he says, lads, children, any fish? There's such warmth in his voice. He's calling them lads, children. He's coming as a friend. They say no. I can imagine how they said that. No, there's no fish. We've been fishing all night. Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And there's a miraculous catch. John realizes who he is. Peter jumps in the water. He's trying to get to the shore as quickly as possible. Maybe there's still hope for me. Maybe. He comes to Jesus. What's the first thing they do? Come and have breakfast. So Peter denied he knew Jesus three times, the Son of God, one of the most shocking sins you could ever commit. Jesus decides, just come and have breakfast, Peter. Come and have breakfast. But what about what he did, though? What about what he did? Address it. He does. Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He's saying to Peter, yes, we have to deal with what you did. I'm addressing it now. But such grace. Do you love me? Not, do you know who I am? How dare you? I just want to know, Peter, do you love me? What grace. What grace. And what I love about that passage is Peter is not just restored to like some kind of second-rate believer. Peter, you can't serve Jesus now. You're just going to have to live as a kind of a second-rate disciple because you failed so badly. He's told in that very passage, he's going to lead others and feed sheep. He's going to be the leading apostle, the same man. That's grace. Do you get what John's saying here? For anyone here, a Christian who's messed up, John is saying he really is full of grace. I've given you example after example, from Nicodemus, a proud religious man, to a woman at the well who keeps going to other places, to a woman caught in adultery, to Peter, the failed disciple. He really is full of grace. He will keep giving more and more. Has it sunk in? I think if we get this morning, we should be saying, how is this possible? If we just added up the truth side of things, we're meeting a proud religious man, Nicodemus, who thinks he's good enough for God. We're meeting a woman at the well who turns to idols, which the Bible says is appalling and an abomination. We're meeting a woman caught in adultery who really did break the law and should have been stoned according to the law that Jesus wrote. And then we're meeting Peter, the privileged disciple who happily denies Jesus three times. Not happily, because he was miserable about it, but he was happy to do it in the moment. And you're supposed to ask, in light of all of this truth, how can there be grace? The two don't add up. That's why we don't find both in this world, because we can't connect the two together. They seem to fight against each other. And to answer that, we just have to go to the cross. That's where they meet. Because at the cross, you're looking at the cross, and you're seeing this suffering man. And you're supposed to look at it and say, that's the truth. That's what we deserve before God as sinners. We deserve that cursed place because he is holy and full of truth. But then you look closer and you see that it is Jesus, the Son of God, who is there in our place. It is he who is stoned to death, you could say, in the place of that woman caught in adultery. It is he who thirsts on the cross so the woman at the well can drink. It is he who perishes in John 3:16 so that Nicodemus can believe and have eternal life. It is he who even takes the very worst sins of Christians who should know better so that people like Peter can go on to be leading apostles and serve Jesus. That's grace, full of grace and truth. You look at the cross and it adds up. Do you adore him yet? The word became flesh, yes, but on the cross we discover the word, he became sin. That's grace and truth. Why am I pushing you this morning to see this? Because there's a point to all this. If you read John 14, you would understand that John saw grace. That's basically what he's saying there. When you get to verse 16, after the brackets, because John has something to say that's put in brackets, we don't have time to go into that. But when you get to verse 16, you see that he's received grace. So verse 14, I've seen grace. Verse 16, I've received grace. Verse 14, I was a spectator. Verse 16, I'm now a partaker. I've received it. Do you understand? Seeing his grace is supposed to draw you to actually receive it. That's what's happened to John, and that's what he wants to happen to you. This is where the rubber hits the road. This sermon is supposed to actually draw you to Christ. You may sit here and you know verse 14. You know it well. You know he's God. You know he's full of grace. You know he's full of truth. But my question to you this morning is, have you actually received his grace for yourself? Have you found his forgiveness? Have you found his peace? Have you tasted his life? Have you personally come and received it? Because that's the whole point of John's gospel. He ends by saying, I've written these things so that you may believe, you, the reader, and have life in his name. Have you tasted that life for yourself? It's so urgent here because without grace we perish. If you don't come and receive his grace for yourself, the only result is perish, because that's what truth demands. Perish for your sins. That's why we need grace and truth together. So my point this morning is, if this is who he really is, if he really is full of grace and truth, how can you stay away? How can you stay away from him? If that's the picture of God, if that's who he is and not the angry policeman, or if this is him, it's supposed to draw you to him. He's beautiful. He's so attractive. Grace, the first thing. He tells you the truth that you needed to hear, that no one else would tell you, but only because he loves you. He's saying it, not to harm or condemn. I'm sharing this from a personal perspective because I was in darkness myself. And I tried to search for grace, like I said to you, looking in mirrors, saying, Joe, you're strong and great. And I tried to be the truth side as well and say, Joe, you can be good enough for God and get rid of and outweigh your sins with good. I tried both, but I needed them together. And it's only in Christ that I found grace and truth together. It's only in Christ that I found love and acceptance from God himself, even at my worst. That's what Christianity is. And I say this from the front a lot. That's my favorite thing about walking with Christ. Is I can walk with him and I can say, Lord, you saw what I thought there. That was terrible. But please forgive me. And I know he will because he promises to. It's this wonderful thing of walking in the light. I am who I really am. And yet I'm loved and accepted constantly. That's what this world is longing for. And they're not finding it. And it's only found in Christ. You don't have to walk around pretending anymore. You can be really who you are before Christ and find grace and forgiveness. That's the beautiful thing here. So whoever you are this morning, whether you're a Nicodemus or a Peter or a woman at the well or a woman caught in adultery or anyone else for that matter, there is grace and truth for you. So don't stay out in the dark and the cold this morning. Take that first step, even if it's your 100th time. Take that first step and call upon him and face the light. And don't ignore the light and own up and say, yes, this is who I am. I'm going to own up to the truth. And if you do that, the first thing you will find is grace. That's the first thing you'll see is a smile. In fact, I can go as far to say this morning, based upon the famous prodigal son story that Jesus himself told, if you take one step back to God this morning, if you do one turn, one movement of soul, he will come running to meet you and throw his arms around you and cover you in kisses. That is the grace of Jesus Christ. So the question this morning is, will you receive his grace that is available to you? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that this is the revelation that you gave us. We thank you. You know us well. You know that we needed to hear that you are full of grace and truth. And we know you know us well that we run away the minute any light is shone upon us. We pray that you would help us to come and receive the grace in the light of your truth. And we ask that you would meet with us this morning, wherever we are. We ask in your son's name. Amen.